Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
I'll try and stand still. I don't think this mic's on. I don't think I see a light. No, it's off. That's good. Okay. I really sense today that the Lord's calling us to reflect, which fits perfectly with the mood of, I just sense this, very different. What I love about our team, our worship team, is every week it's kind of, it's not a cookie cutter thing, as they might say in the US. It's not just reproducing something that we do every time. And so I really sense the Spirit of God giving us a sense of just sit down. Remember your destination. You will worship me on this mountain. This was never the destination. This was the start, the communion, the salvation. I would say that I would feel the Lord saying genuinely, how wonderful that is. Do remember. But remember your journey and your destination is always intimately more toward me. And I pray that the Spirit today gives us a holy dissatisfaction, a healthy dissatisfaction around our journey. One that doesn't talk ourselves down, but actually says, Lord, I'm not there yet. Not that I have already attained it, says Paul. So I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 13. If you're a visitor, we have going through a series in the book of Exodus called Becoming Who We Are. So we have an identity and we are on a journey. And the people have been brought out already in chapter 13. Can anyone hear a hum? Yeah. Okay, I'm sure that will be played down somewhere. But it's the people are on a journey. And whenever we tell the story of Exodus, we tend to jump straight from Moses and the Lord led the people out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. That is not what happened. They stopped. And we're stopping. And so chapter 13, verse 17 through to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, it was God really, wasn't it? God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. He often wanted to. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph, back in Genesis 50, had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped to Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That's amazing. I love that. Shall we pray? Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, without you we can do nothing. We need you, Spirit of Truth, to even bring familiar stories to life, to give them meaning and purpose as we reflect, Lord. Help us not to be cold Bible historians who know the text and the narrative but miss the application to me. Lord, might it be that we are those who love your truth as it changes us, who don't shy away from the difficult things, but are embraced by that wonderful, wonderful loving arms, the love and justice of the Holy God. Help us today to reflect for those who are sad, who've lost purpose, who are not sure what following you really means, not sure what they perhaps committed to, maybe even many years ago. Lord, might it be you'd release us to know that if you are for us, who can be against us? And that you are with us in the fire and the flood. We thank you, Lord, for our stories. We thank you that they are varied and they demonstrate to a watching world that in whatever the weather or circumstance, you are God. So I pray, Lord, that whatever the chapter of our lives right now, that we would look to you. We'd sit right now with the people of God here in your word and reflect and think about what it might mean to journey towards you even more, to follow you wholeheartedly to that remain place where you call each of us who professes to know and love the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. I was encouraged by the midweek study, by the way, just as a by the way, on Tuesday. We're getting a great little crowd. It's good. I would think we're going through Bible characters. It's really, and thank you so much for coming. And there's cake and everything. I'm just saying that in case you was really thinking about coming. But it's great. And people chip in and some people just reflect and that's good. There's no right or wrong. So yeah, next one a week on Tuesday, I think Jenny Bailey is organising a prayer evening for this Tuesday. That's, Lord's put that on her heart to do that, so that's good as well. So, you know, I probably at heart I have a real passion to share Jesus, I do. And so for me, my kind of family are those who love you the most, your family and my wife and everything else and all. They often say the more accurate things about you. And they would often say things like, well, everyone else is thinking about it, Keith, you've done it, okay? I suppose that's a compliment, but it can be a really bad thing. I'm getting better as I get older, not to rush in to things. You know, get that idea, right, this is it, that's what everyone's got to do. And it's, and we kind of, as believers, we can be like this when we get the command to go. We know we have the command to go from Jesus. I want you to go into all the world and make close followers of mine, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a really clear command for everyone. It's not just for those disciples. It's not just for those people there. And, but you see, in order to do that, we need to know the Lord's presence. Wherever I go, I want to be in the right place God wants me to be. I often pray, whether it's here at church, I used to pray all the time in my workplace, Lord, whether I'm happy as the seven dwarfs, as I often say, or whether I'm really miserable, I don't want to be here a minute longer or less than you want me to be. It's a hard prayer that, especially if you're having a good time. We pray that easier when life is hard. Lord, please. I'm so grateful that I'm not going to be a minute longer than you want me to be. But Lord, I don't want to be, even if this is a great chapter. And it's really important that as we journey, we learn to trust Jesus. He calls us into this deep place of remaining, our motto this year. And there are some fridge magnets left. If your fridge is lonely and looks sparse, take the ones off the Spanish holiday away, if it's blocking, and put this magnet on instead. Hopefully you'll get both on there. But it's good. I've got mine in a complete straight line. They look really odd, Leslie says. But have you got them as well? Yeah, we've got the same problem, haven't we? Anyone else do the straight line thing? I am very much like that. Don't you dare put them out of order. It's great. But you see, our motto verse is that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you... you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Gareth, do you do that as well? No, you don't. You just throw them on the fridge. But you see, it's important that we, before we move anywhere, before we really work at these things, and we're journeying towards that remain place, is that we understand that we need to press in. Press into the God who called us and loved us and who saved us. And if you're not saved this morning, if you've not said, thank you, Lord, for the cross, bear with me. Because the Lord wants to bring each of us into relationship, and the cross is the starting point where we can start to follow him. It's not the terminus where we then meet every week and celebrate our salvation. That was never meant to be the story. But it is wonderful to celebrate our salvation, isn't it? And we do that. But you see, being brought out is just the beginning as we journey towards him. And what happens is you'll see this with God's people in Exodus 13, right through. He starts, when you come to Jesus, is believe it or not, you're not perfect. And he starts to shape you. He's still shaping me, and I'm frustrated at some of the things in my life and heart. Is anyone here also frustrated? You know, I just think, I've been a Christian long enough now to not do these things. And the Lord just reminds me that without me, you can do nothing. And it really does frustrate me, and I get a bit down about it. Does anyone else get down about when they let God down? It's horrible, isn't it? You just feel, we almost think, well, if I was God, I'd have forgotten me years ago. Isn't he wonderful? He's such a loving, patient Father. And so he works on us all the way through. But it all starts with the God who saves. And so with God's people in this text, what's happened is he's brought them out of Egypt, out of hundreds of years of being brought out of slavery. And many believers use that as a picture of salvation, which is good. God's brought me out of my life of slavery to sin and death and all that thing. And now I'm in Jesus and I'm going to meet every week and celebrate that. And that is good, but it is never meant to be the only thing we do. Because these people, the ragtag bunch God has saved, were going to be a light to all nations. That was the full promise God gave Abraham. You're going to be a light to everyone else, so they can come as well. And so that's what we see. And so we've seen what's called the Passover. This awful, terrible judgment that none of us can celebrate in a sense. When you saw at the end of 12, devastation on the firstborn of all of Egypt. It was awful. And anyone who doesn't kind of see the judgments of God in the Bible and just, oh my goodness. Maybe I check my heart, because it's an awful thing. The Hebrews writer says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. An awful thing. Yet his love, you see, constantly is long-suffering. He constantly strives with us. And so we've seen the people come out, we've seen this, and we see this parallel in our life today. We will teach in churches that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Just like the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12 was painted on the doorpost and protected the people, they could kind of take shelter under it, and all those who took shelter under the blood of the Lamb in Egypt were then saved. That's what we would say. Of course it's true. The Bible in Hebrews says that that's absolutely right. He is our Passover Lamb. He is the one who has saved us. His blood on the cross has made it possible for us to exit out of our old lives. That's what the Bible says. We will celebrate our great exit, but it's much more than that. Otherwise, the book of Exodus would stop at chapter 12. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on for quite a long time, 40 chapters. I wonder when we'll finish. And having purchased the salvation, let me flip between the New Testament Passover Lamb and the Old Testament. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, has purchased salvation for those who would accept and follow. He then meets with them, the resurrected Jesus. He comes back to life and conquers death for all those who would follow him. Isn't that amazing? It's great. And then the Passover Lamb, the resurrected Passover Lamb, if you want. In the book of Acts, he says this to his disciples. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. I know you've been saved, and this is where you are, it's your HQ. But don't leave, but wait. Wait for what? What do you ask them to wait for? Anyone? Yeah, Tuesday, I think you might have it. Holy Spirit, absolutely. His presence permanently inside the hearts and minds of his followers. Not just a visible presence, but a permanent presence of the Holy God. I find that incredible. When we follow the trajectory of the presence of God in Scripture, right from walking, which was always meant to be that intimacy in the garden, through pillar and cloud, we've seen that the presence passage today, then through to the tabernacle where God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, to temple where God's presence would be there, and then eventually promised to be in the very hearts and lives of men and women and young people like you and I. So Paul can say, actually, don't worry about the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit where God's presence lies. If you're not overwhelmed by that, I'm not sure what you must be overwhelmed by. That's the trajectory in the Bible of God's presence, how he works. And so I'm comparing this. You can see this now in Exodus. They don't have that. They have this massive pillar of cloud and fire. To know that God is with them. But Jesus, the God of eternity, says to his disciples, wait. And here in Exodus 13, God says, wait. I've saved you, but wait. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a different God. He always works this way. He saves his people, and then he guides and leads them towards him. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit within us is to make us like Jesus, to lead us towards him and our remainder. And that's no political kind of a... But you see, in these six verses in Exodus, what do you do while you're waiting? Who likes waiting here? I mean, I don't like waiting at traffic lights. It's amazing. I was talking to someone the other day about, you know, we read the scripture and we forget. I think it was when Isaac married Rebecca and she couldn't have children. And the scripture says, Rebecca couldn't have children. So Isaac prayed for Rebecca and she gave birth. And we go, whoa, that's amazing, isn't it? Great. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And she couldn't have children, so Isaac prayed, and guess what? She had children. Isn't that amazing? Four verses later, Isaac was 60 years old when Rebecca gave birth to Isaac, to Jacob and Esau. You see, we forget. Waiting is part of God's deal. He shapes us. We'll listen to a song at the end which says, you are there in our waiting. We'll close our eyes, hopefully, and we'll reflect on a song that causes us to reflect today. How is God causing you to wait now and you're frustrated? But we see in these six verses that it actually can be a long and winding road. Even though we're saved, the journey towards him and becoming like him with all the frustrations can be a really long and winding road. It's really important that we have a time to reflect now. So they've come out of Egypt, they've been consecrated, set aside, and now they are a people who need to hear from God that he's going to be with them. Sounds like the Great Commission. And so we see here that in 17 and 18 of the chapter, what happened? When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them to the quickest route on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shortest. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Jesus said to his followers, you know, before he died, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads his sheep out. He goes ahead of the sheep. Often my dear brother Chris prays that beautifully in prayers. Lord, you go ahead of us and you take the things out of the way that might harm your sheep. It's lovely. And God here says, well, I don't want to take them round the quickest route. I'm going to take them to the route which I know, because I know what they're going to face potentially. And I want them to be able to keep going, to follow me, to know that I'm with them. And we talk a lot about disciple making. Absolutely right. Because we want conversion without discipleship. We want to celebrate our release from our previous life. But the cost of following with a long, costly journey is painful, with delays and all sorts of problems. See, I meet many people who come to Christ, not necessarily just here, but wherever, and they get saved, and then they say, well, what's next? It's like being sat in the middle of Exodus 12 or whatever and just saying, well, what next? Great. That was close. Maybe serve the church till you die, or when Jesus comes. My allegiance is to the church. But actually my journey is towards him. And so Jesus prepared his people as well to follow him. And often, I remember recently, You know, I've done some exercises with groups of people about trying to explain the gospel in 1 minute. And one of the common things we leave out, not everybody, but one of the common things we leave out of the gospel, we'll talk about the plan of salvation. And that's normally where we stop. Accept that you're a sinner, believe Christ died for you, and confess him as your Lord and Saviour. And we stop there, but I hear very little about cost in our message. The cost of following. And Jesus spoke about it all the time. Isn't it strange we don't put the same weight on the cost in our messages to people? Why don't we do that? So people come to Christ, and what happens? They get frustrated at the length of a journey. They get really cross at the fact that they meet people who are unfinished like them, who upset them in church. They meet all sorts of people who they think, well, I never thought this was it. We call it the small print. And then they stop. Or they just fade away. Because perhaps they never really thought about costs. And so what happens, we can create crowds of saved people. Please, I would love for you to talk to me afterwards and say this isn't true. We can create crowds of saved people who literally week after week celebrate their own salvation. Honestly. And it feels false and empty, and it doesn't really hit my life on a Monday, and I'm not really sure. Don't you sense, perhaps even someone here, I don't know, that's the Spirit's job, his job. Isn't there an emptiness? If this is a top-up tank for you, there might just need to be a more radical focus. And we want to encourage that. So verse 17, God did not lead them on the road that was shorter. He has his reasons for delay. I've said this many times. I was prayed for at 16. I'd been a Christian a week. And the guy says, you're going to be a pastor one day. 24 years later. How frustrating. Because I was incredibly immature. Which I know, you know, I can't believe that myself. But we hate waiting. You see it in the scriptures, when in our midweek Bible studies. Abraham hated waiting. What about Agar? What about distrusting and so telling everyone twice, actually, that his wife was his sister? Because what do we do when we get impatient? We worry. So fear creeps in instead of faith. See, faith is the hope of things not yet seen. This is not faith if you see it. If you plan everything to the absolute minutia, that's not faith. You can call it lots of things. You might call it hard work, hard service for the Lord, but it's not faith. It's not. Faith is absolutely doing things that actually, if God doesn't turn up, it's not going to work, and not really sure of the outcome. Really stepping out for Jesus seriously. That's faith, and it's very exciting and scary. But what happens when we see a promise and it doesn't happen for a while, or we see maybe even things to the contrary of the promise? Hang on a minute, Abraham, I'm 99 years old. Fear then can take over from faith. Fear is nearly always the thing that takes over from faith. So, because Abraham was scared, he said, this is my sister. Jacob's scared, and so he starts to negotiate with everyone. He's a deceiver. You know, there's an acronym, I've said it before, for fear. False evidence appearing as real. False evidence appearing as real. The enemy will do that all the time. Never let fear replace faith. I get so encouraged by comparing this in Exodus to Matthew, that the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the God who is for me, who can be against us? Amen. If he's got a promise on your life, guess what? He's going to fulfill it. Yes, you will mess up. It's going to be a long journey. But he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. Hallelujah. It's a long and winding road. But it's because he wants us, he's very meticulous in his preparation. He will not miss a trick. We cannot flunk and skip chapters in his school. But we try. But God doesn't want the people. He's saved them. He's brought them out of Egypt. He doesn't want them to be discouraged too early. So verse 18, God led the people around by the desert. More time, more reflection, more preparation. And what was a result of that more time? In verse 18, the second part, the people were ready for battle. It's that saying, fools rush in, isn't there? And sometimes we can rush in with things without prayer, not seeking what God really wants us to do. It might not be the thing that God's called you to do. It might be the timing of it. The timing of what God's calling you to might just not be right at that time. Don't worry too much. God's school is amazing. And he loves us too much, doesn't he, to give up on all of that. Do you know, Tuesday was so encouraging because we looked at Jacob. Now, Jacob, if you study his character, should encourage everybody in this room. Someone in the study quite rightly said he was horrible, wasn't he? He was horrible. But then again, I look in the mirror. But what's amazing about that is that God had to bring Jacob to this point when Jacob acknowledged who he really was. You know, his name means supplanter or deceiver, twister. And he'd been doing lots of deals, all sorts of things, and God wrestled him to the floor. Sometimes God's got to do that with us, you know. And he said to Jacob, he knew his name, how crazy is this? Whenever God asks someone the name, he knows it already, don't worry about it. He wants them to say it back. What's your name? And Jacob had to get to that point when he said, I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. This is who I really am. And you know what the Lord said? Not anymore. Not anymore. From now on, this is your name, Israel. I broke you, Jacob. And that's the point. I can start to use you properly. When you're really broken, when you acknowledge your identity, Jacob, this is what's framed me, and I hate it, but this is who I am, Lord. I so need you to transform me. We serve a God in the business of the long and winding road journey of transformation. It's beautiful. And that might mean him wrestling us to the floor until we go round and round and round, and he will pin us and say, tell me who you are. And I love that. But it's also important that we give ourselves that time in verse 19 to reflect, as you see up there. We need to give ourselves, just as the people did here. In verse 19, Genesis 50, let me read you the background really quickly, verse 24. Joseph, who'd been forgotten by this generation largely, by the way. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. This was 400 odd years previous. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham. Joseph saw it. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever read a verse like that and thought, so what? So what? You're joking, aren't you? What a beautiful verse. You see, Moses knew that it wasn't about him. We sang it this morning. It's all about you, Jesus. Hey, that's not bad, isn't it? It's all about you. Actually, though, when I walk out the door, it's going to be all about me again. My prayer life, a good indicator of it being all about me, because I'll pray all about me. Even about those I love, which is a great thing. But Lord, it's all about you. Moses knew that it wasn't about him or the people only. They were part of a grander story, narrative. He remembered it. And so Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Guys, this is a big story. This isn't just our thing. We're not celebrating our Sunday communion about us, about the growth of Bethel Church or whatever it might be. Our goal isn't to grow Bethel Church, it's to see kingdom come. If it is about growth, Jesus failed. We're 12. One of them dodgy. And Moses knew the story he was part of, so he's come out. He's come out. It's a long and winding road. It's going to be a lot longer as well. It's going to be tricky. But Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because we're part of a bigger promise, a bigger narrative. This promise doesn't live here on this earth. A Hebrews writer says it perfectly, because Abraham was looking to that city whose architect and builder was God. And at the bottom of Hebrews 11, you know what it says? Those people of faith who we all would love to be like. It says none of them received what was promised in this life. Isn't that crazy? Are you willing to follow and not receive, but just trust him? That the bigger story is amazing. That beautiful end, when that city comes down, there'll be no more crying or sorrow or pain. There may be blessing along the way. Praise God for that. But it's not a guarantee as we follow. So the people here could have got carried away with their own programs. Let's just build another city, Moses. This is who we are. Maybe they could have got carried away with their own deliverance. They needed to reflect, just like we will soon. But not to just celebrate our salvation. But to remind us, this reminds us that we're part of a grander redemptive project. God is not only bringing a people to himself, he's restoring the whole cosmos. Beautiful. We're part of that redemptive project achieved at the cross. God bringing a people to himself, ultimately to restore everything. I can't wait. When his kingdom rule is fully realized and he calls us to partner with him in that. Isn't that more exciting? It's so exciting to partner with God. There are people outside who don't know Jesus, but he's got a plan to draw them to himself, and he's going to use us. Isn't that exciting? But you see, somehow, so often, if I look at my own life, we often just make it about me, about us, being in or out. As long as you're in, doesn't matter how you live. Just celebrate and say sorry. I suppose technically that's true. We call it grace. But you know, we can't despise grace. There's a difference between disobedience and direct disobedience, you know. I got done for both in the Navy. The consequences are much more serious for direct disobedience. Direct disobedience is where you do something and you know you definitely shouldn't do it. Disobedience is kind of where you just fail at something, you know, oh no, you know, I forgot I was late or whatever, late for that, to report that thing, and you get... The Bible talks about transgressions and sins. So transgressions are the things we do, like we stumble and go, oh no, the sins are the kind of direct disobedience. So you could say, John Stott says it nicely, much better, we're all rebels and failures. Isn't that good? But Jesus has come, our commanding officer, that we might live a new life. It's beautiful. But could I just say, if you're celebrating your salvation today, praise God. But maybe it's time to ask, why do I do this? Why am I here? I'm not just talking about this building or this church. Why am I here gathering? I just want to put the picture in your mind now. Remember the time you were first brought out, to use Exodus language, when you realized you had salvation in Jesus. Just think for a minute. What was that like? What was the joy like? Can you remember it? The excitement, the anticipation, maybe a bit of worry in some ways. What my friends say, I was 16 and that was a little bit of that. He soon went, the Spirit came and he just said, right, no, don't worry about that. But maybe at the beginning, just reflect now. No one really asked you to reflect at the time, to count the cost, to know the bigger narrative of what you were part of. And so it almost became, I'm saved and I'm joining that church. And then maybe you got let down by that church, or that pastor, or that friend who brought you to Jesus. And it hurt you. And we took our eyes off the big narrative. And we stopped remembering it was about him and his story. And we got all inward and bitter. And I've seen this a lot. And then we start focusing and being passionate about other things. Like, whilst they're necessary, don't get me wrong, church rotas. This is mine. That's mine. No one else can do that. I need to sit here. I need to do that. I don't like the colour of that. I don't like that. None of that will have any meaning 100 years from now in heaven. Maybe you live longer than that. That'd be amazing. But before God's people go forward here, they need to know it's going to be a long and winding road of shaping and preparation. They need to reflect on that bigger narrative they are part of. But just lastly, it's important to wait for his leading. I think it's up there. Look what verse 20 says. I love it. After leaving Succoth, they camped. After leaving, they camped. They stayed. Remember in Matthew 28, Acts 1? The disciples were commissioned to be witnesses, but before they do, Luke tells us this in Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while the resurrected Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything without my presence. And so in verse 20 here, God's people camp. They wait. And in verse 21 and 22, what happens? It's not Pentecost yet, not that time. But by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. That song, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." What a song. What an amazing song. 24/7, day or night, we need his leading. We often sing, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light." And they could just travel then. 21, the second part of 21. So they could travel by day or night. The cloud or pillar never left its place in front of the people. The cloud or the pillar never left its place in front of the people. Jesus said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." We have something far more awesome. Far more in here. The Spirit has come. He's promised Spirit, the promised Comforter, the Counselor. He will never leave us. He wants us to reflect and remember the story we're part of before we charge on into the week, into our lives, and plan him out. Maybe it's time to say, "Lord, I just need to do this properly. I've kind of skimmed over." I want us to reflect before we hear a song with the people of Exodus 13 today. Reflect on your journey. I've got a couple of questions. Just that will be on the screen. How's it going? Sounds basic, doesn't it? How's it going with you? Are we trusting today that the Lord knows what he's doing? Are we trusting that? Have we counted the cost that Jesus spoke about? Whoever wants to come after me, whoever, doesn't matter who you are, how old, how tall, little, whoever wants to come after me must deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. Have I reflected on that properly? What that might mean for me? In persecuted countries or people from a Muslim believer background, they'd know that full well. Family rejection. Instantly they'd be aware of the cost. I'm so ashamed of my flippancy. Are we ready to move forward? You see, the Lord could have just taken stride out through the Red Sea, on. That's what we do. Isn't it great? He stopped them in these little verses here and he said, "Look, you've got to think. This is an ideal time for us, church. As we think about what it means to follow Jesus as his close follower, as a disciple. As we think about our motto, remain in me and I will remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing. You'll bear much fruit with that. Beautiful. What about the big story we're part of? Do we think about that at all? Does my micro-narrative dominate my life? Am I trying to move forward in my own strength? That's hard. How do you do that? You must be a bit tired now. When his presence has been fully provided, he just wants us to come, Lord, please. I'm weary. I'm so weary. This is too hard. I can't do this. This class in front of me, this managing director, this project, this family, my life. Lord, I need your presence every day. I want you to remind me, Holy Spirit, of truth, of my story, please, the bigger narrative. Lord, I want to look to your word to guide me. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh, please. Daily, by day and by night, I want to feel your presence, not just here. I want you to guide me. You know, if I'm not answering those questions or really even thinking about that, no wonder it's tough. It's hard enough as it is with that, really. Jesus said it would be, in that beautiful motto, at the beginning of that chapter of 15, my Father's the gardener, and those he loves, he prunes. You're feeling those secateurs? You're feeling the weariness of a long journey? Forgotten that big narrative? It's lovely to know we have a God whose presence is with us. I want to pray over this church. I want to pray for vision for you, for leading, power, for insight, sensitivity, humility. And then when I prayed that prayer, we're going to have a track that we just listen to. It's an audio track, so we don't have to see anything. We can hopefully close our eyes or bow our heads as we prepare for celebrating not only our great bringing out, but the wonderful journey that Christ has made possible toward him. That remain place. Come on. Let's reflect. Maybe we need to pray for one another. Don't feel bad about praying for one another across the room. Why don't we allow the Holy Spirit free movement today? Allow him that ability to just minister to us right now. And whether you want to come to the front to pray, or whether you want to just pop your hand in the air, I don't care. Or just discern someone. Any way you want to indicate that, please do. Say, Lord, I've been exhausted. It's been too hard. But now, Lord, I want to go forward with you to be in your presence. And know that you're with me in the waiting, you're with me in all that. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray your anointing. I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd come now. That you would search the darkest recesses of our soul. Lord, if we're honest, we've been trudging along, giving little thought sometimes to you. Glad we're saved, but perhaps that's just about it. Clinging on. Lord, I don't want to cling on. I want to go forward with you, Lord. I want to do something. You said, Jesus, I believe you. I've come to give you life in abundance. Lord, I believe that. But my life doesn't reflect that, Lord, if I'm honest. So Holy Spirit, come and possess me night and day. I don't have to guess where you are. Clean out this temple, would you? Sweep it through again. The rooms of my life and heart. Remind me of the bigger story. And Lord, I pray as we're together in this, that we can encourage one another as long as it is today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, if you want to say anything or pray for someone or just sit at the front or you feel it'd be good to be there to communion or wherever, don't worry, whatever the Spirit says. We're going to listen to a song now during that time and then see what he does. Let's pray. Let's just pray as we hear the song.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.